as we continue going through Genesis, if you will turn to Genesis chapter 42, the brothers of Joseph thought that they had succeeded in getting rid of somebody who was troublesome. And they were pretty ruthless and cruel in the way that they did it. 13 years have passed now, and Joseph has been in a situation that all of us recognize would be shattering to have to go through. To be a slave in a foreign land, to be a prisoner in a prison, to have just one disaster after another for 13 years, that would be enough to shake the faith of anyone. But Joseph has become deeper and stronger in his faith in God. He never wavered. He was always on God's side. That is, he is one of the characters in Scripture that are most encouraging. He was determined to serve God, even though conditions were dreadful. And so in the due process of time, God exalted him. He had tremendous gifts. Gifts in supernatural perception as to the meaning of dreams and events. Gifts of organization and administration. And so here he is now the head of Egypt. Pharaoh no longer has to worry about anything. Joseph is there, taking care of everything, doing what needs to be done. And so, in effect, the whole land can relax while Joseph is responsible for everything. And he bears such a burden with grace. And so, chapter 42. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. And Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another? Behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place, so that we may live and not die." So here is the famine that Joseph had predicted, and it was as vicious as he had prophesied. And now, even in the surrounding lands, Palestine is being struck by this, and that is particularly critical because that is a very hot, dry land. And when the grain does not produce well, that means everything is gone. The heat just burns anything that's in the fields, and so there's nothing there except what would grow anyways, like olive trees, which in that case they would be blighted and stinted in what they produce, but the crops just weren't there. And so in verse 3, the 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I am afraid that harm may befall him." Now here is Jacob worrying over the fate of Benjamin. He has lost Joseph. This is a great trial for him. He can't bear the thought of losing another of Rachel's children. And so he keeps Benjamin with him. So verse 5, the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly and said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Now, what a scene this is. Joseph, the magistrate of the entire land of Egypt, determining who is going to get grain and who is not going to. He has absolute power in his hands here. And he sees at once those 10 brothers, and he could name them all. He knows exactly who they are. But he is speaking Egyptian. He is dressed like an Egyptian. He's on the throne of the land as though he were Pharaoh himself, you know. The brothers come, they don't know him from Adam. They think he's another Egyptian. And he speaks to them through interpreters. And so they don't perceive at all what he perceives, that it has gone full circle now. And instead of Joseph being helpless in their hands, they are now helpless in his. He doesn't have to give them a solitary grain of wheat. And there are people, sometimes even believers, who have a kind of streak of bitterness in them. They would relish this opportunity to pay somebody back for what they have done. But Joseph is not about to do that. What Joseph is doing here is trying to restore his brothers. You say trying? Yes, trying. They had meant ill to him. They had desired to kill him. They hated him so badly. And now how do you overcome this? Well, Joseph is aware that only God can ultimately change hearts. And so he is going to veil himself and watch the providence of God in their lives. And what he does and what he says is not the bitterness of vindictiveness. It is the sternness of someone who realizes those brothers need a change of heart. They evidently haven't had it so far. And so, in verse 9, Joseph remembered the dreams that he had had about them. Oh, yes, back in chapter 37, he had dreamt that the sun, moon, and stars came and bowed down before him. The brothers now have come and done just that. Here there's a fulfillment in the dream in that the brothers are there bowing before this ruler of Egypt, hoping for some mercy. See? And so he says to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." They said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." Honest men, attempted murderers, slave drivers. Yes, Joseph could, of course, reproach them at once for all of this. He knew what was in their hearts, hatred and bitterness. And so he charged them with being spies. Now, that is the first mention of the word spy in Scripture. And everywhere, a spy is a hated individual. Generally, one who is one step away from execution. Doesn't matter what country it is or what time it is. A spy is an individual who is regarded as a traitor and one to be gotten rid of in a hurry. So he charged them with a very serious thing here. And he doesn't just by being vindictive, but he does that because he knows they've got to change their hearts. And so now they have the burden of proving they're not spies. They're true, genuine, honest men. And of all the people there, Joseph could testify they weren't. And so they don't realize this. And they think, oh, it's just this powerful figure in Egypt, and he's taken them for spies. And of course, they're not spies. They're honest people. They just want some grain and all this. Yes, yes. Well, it's interesting that later on, a spy is going to show up in a different way. Because when Moses leads the people to the promised land, they send in spies, remember? And so a spy could be a very honorable person if he's on God's side. But in this case, they haven't been on God's side. They've been trying to get rid of a very important member of their family. And providentially, God has worked everything around in 13 years. He now has all the power. They have all the need. He's exactly reversed their position. And Joseph hasn't done a thing except be faithful to God. He has trusted God. He has been obedient. He has worked as hard as he could as a slave, now as the ruler of Egypt. And he's put himself in the place where God can use him, not merely in the land of Egypt, but to rescue his brothers. And Joseph is well aware of this, that what he does is very crucial for those brothers. Either they are going to get right with God and hence get right with him, or they're going to remain hardened and distant and he'll lose them forever. And so what he does here is very careful and very cautious. When he was young, he blurted out everything. The dreams that he had, he thought everybody would agree with them. By now, he knows different. He knows that people can be jealous, vindictive. People are not necessarily glad to hear good news. If it's for them, it's fine. If it's for somebody else, they may take it wrongly. And so Joseph works very cautiously and very carefully here. His purpose is to rescue those brothers. So, in verse 13, they protest, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." They're confident he's dead or whatever. In slavery, who's going to live a long life? 13 years later, he's nothing. And Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested, by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here." Send one that you may get your brother, while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now, that sounds kind of harsh, but he's giving them a chance to think over what they have done. They obviously agreed together to get rid of Joseph. Now they need to be convicted together that what they have done is wrong, and they need to make things right somehow. And so he lets them think about this for 3 days. You better believe they talked very seriously about this. Why? It's still on their conscience. They haven't asked God's forgiveness. They certainly had no intentions of asking Joseph for his forgiveness. They were glad to be rid of him. There are some that are concerned about it. Now, Reuben was particularly concerned. That's right. He was the eldest. He felt responsible for the brothers, including Joseph. But nobody has made it right. And so now Joseph gives them 3 days to talk it over. They obviously do this. Verse 18, Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison, but as for the rest of you, go, carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words may be verified, and you will not die." And they did so. And they said to one another, "Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood." And here they are talking in Hebrew. All the conversation has been in Egyptian. There's been a translator there translating for them. They have no inkling at all that Joseph is sitting there listening to the conversation. And here he is listening to them as they argue among themselves. Plainly, they all have a guilty conscience. Reuben is burdened with it, and he feels strongly there's an accountability. They're going to pay for the shedding of that blood. He's sure of it. The other brothers are not sure of it. But they're concerned, and they're talking it over now. Why did all this have to happen? They've walked into a trap here. How do they get out of it? In verse 24, it says that Joseph turned away from them and wept. Yes, he was moved by that scene. He understood what was going on. He saw how needful it was. That's why he persists here. He wants to see those brothers brought to conviction, brought to a change. They desperately need it spiritually. And they're unaware. They argue among themselves, thinking, oh, who could know? Hebrew wasn't that well known in Egypt. And as far as the head of the land, he was a proud Egyptian who would disdain Hebrew. He wouldn't know it at all. So they were confident of this. And here he is absorbing all of it. And he can't stand it. He goes out and weeps. Compassion in his own heart for his own brethren. And here they try to get rid of him, but he feels for them. And he wants to see them restored. He's deeply moved over the conflict that's going on in the hearts of these, his brothers. So Joseph is quite an example for all. This is a timeless example of a person of great compassion who is seeking sternly and determinedly to rescue his family from a bad conscience and from evil deeds. Now, it goes on to say, when he returned, he spoke to them, and that is through an interpreter, and took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. That tells us a little something. Was it Simeon who actually tied up Joseph and actually sold him to the Egyptian slave dealers? Could be. But he knows the brothers. He knows all of them very well, and he picked Simeon deliberately. Not an accident there. He knows what he's doing. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey, and thus it was done for them. Now here is Joseph's real heart. He wants good for his family. He wants good for those brothers who have treated him so vilely. Now that takes some grace, friends. Somebody has tried to kill you. It's hard to be kindly toward them. And here he is, definitely kindly. So he tells those involved, don't take their money. but put it back in the sack along with the grain. Don't tell them about it. Just give them back their money. Okay, so here they're getting it for free, which is a gracious gift. And give them provisions for the journey. Provide things for them so they would have to eat on the way back and not just have to eat the bags that they had purchased. So there was a gracious gift. No doubt they were stunned when here's this gracious gift of food for the journey. They certainly didn't expect that and had no way of accounting for it. So, verse 26, they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money. And behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. And then he said to his brothers, my money has been returned. Behold, it's even in my sack. Their hearts sank. They trembled to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? Now, how are they going to explain that? Somehow their money got back in there. Next time they show up, boy, and they're liable to be regarded as thieves as well as spies, you know. What can they do with this? But now they realize what's happening. What has God done to us? All right, their conscience is indeed beginning to function. They realize what they have done now, and God is tightening the screws on them. He is making the situation very difficult for them. What is happening here? Well, now their conscience is functioning, which is what Joseph has been trying to arrange. Verse 29, when they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man, the lord of the land, spoke harshly with us, took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men, we are not spies. We're 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more. The youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the land, said to us, by this shall I know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your households, and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. I will give your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Now it came about, as they were emptying their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. When they and their fathers saw the bundle of money, they were dismayed. So, here it wasn't a case that it was just some trap for one of them. All of them are trapped now. They all have their money. So really, they got the grain for free. Now if they go back, what's waiting for them? Now they are really worried. In verse 30 and 36, their father Jacob said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. You would take Benjamin. All these things are against me. All right, here's a natural human response. Jacob thinks that God has forgotten him. He thinks that everything is against him. No, it isn't. God is instead caring very tenderly for the family. And he is bringing Jacob toward a reunion with his long-lost son. And Jacob can't see it. Now, friends, we're in this position again and again. We look at circumstances and we say, oh, this is terrible. Why did this have to happen? God has forgotten us. No, that is not the case. That is never the case for the believer. God is not about to forget you. God is looking very carefully after you. Well, what about the hard things that happen? God is working through the hard things as well as the pleasant things. His will encompasses the whole man, the entire being for each of us. And he is bringing into our lives happiness and sadness. Why? Because we need it. He is encouraging us by good things, and we can all think of blessings that God brings into our lives. And he is bringing hard places into our lives, and we worry about those, and we wonder whether he's forgotten us. The hard places are even more important than the pleasant places. The hard places cause us to think of God, drive us to prayer. They cause us to recognize what God is doing around us and for us, and it causes us to think of him again. My friends, Jacob was seriously mistaken that all these things are against me. No, no. All things were working well for him, and he did not know it. Friends, this is the case for every one of us. Never look at circumstances and say, oh, this is terrible. Now, it may be hard to go through. That doesn't mean it's terrible. With the trial, God imparts grace. With the hard place in the road, He is with you. His presence is there to strengthen you, to help you along that pathway. But we tend to despair. We panic when the hard places come and we think, oh, God has forgotten us. No, no. The hard places are just as surely an indication of God's loving care as the pleasant and happy places are. Jacob doesn't know it yet, but these things that are against him are going to bring him back to Joseph. It's going to restore his dearly loved son to him again. And he has no idea of this at all. He thinks it's still further deterioration. No, it isn't. All of it is God's providential care. Just as in the case of Joseph, the harsh treatment by his brothers, the circumstances of being sold into slavery, being unjustly cast into prison, simply succeeded in bringing him to a place where Pharaoh could find him. On a key occasion when his gifts that God had already given him would be useful on a national level for the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh would need him desperately. And there he would be, ready, prepared, in a position where he could step in and administer the land of Egypt. And so for Jacob, he looks at this with prejudice. He thinks God has forgotten him. He's going to be brought down to grief in his old age. No, God is sustaining him. God is going to see to it that all these difficulties are worked out and that Joseph will again see him. And Jacob can't believe that. In verse 37, Reuben spoke to his father, saying, "You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care. I will return him to you." But Jacob said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead. He alone is left. If harm should befall on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow." And he is grieving yet for the loss of Joseph, grieving at the thought of possibly losing Benjamin. "All these things are against me, and he will not be comforted." How sad. He could have been comforted. He didn't have to despair. Now, friends, may we translate all this from an ancient time in a foreign land to what we are facing all the time as Christian believers. We tend to share the attitude of the world about life. When it's happy and pleasant, oh, God is blessing me. When everything is going in your favor, oh, it's nice, we may sit back and relax. And when the trial comes and the trouble is there, somehow God has disappeared. Something has happened to us and God doesn't know about it or doesn't care about it or whatever. That's the way the world reacts. Too many believers are in that same category. No, God is leading us through this pilgrim pathway. He is taking us faithfully as a good shepherd through this difficult land. And indeed, there are hard places here as well as happy places. There are trials to go through as well as joyful occasions. And He is leading us step by step, day by day, through a pathway that He sees is best for us. We must learn this, friends. Don't expect everything to be happy. Don't expect the pathway to be pleasant and easy. We have an uphill climb. We are traveling toward heaven. That is not a downhill trot. It is a hard pathway, and He is leading us faithfully. Let us look with the eyes of faith at our circumstances and recognize that whatever happens, it is God's will that that particular thing happen, or it couldn't happen. You say, "Well, what about this hard thing that I'm facing?" Yes, it doesn't matter what it is. If it's there, God has permitted it. It couldn't be there without His permission. Why did He permit it? Because He doesn't love you? Because He isn't caring for you? No. He has all wisdom. He has all love. He is leading you by the best single pathway that you could travel. And everything that happens is governed by His wisdom. He knows what is best for you. And by His love, He desires what is best for you. And consequently, every step of the pathway is part of His plan, part of His blessing, part of His leadership of your life. And so let's, for once and for all, renounce the carping, complaining attitude that sometimes I hear among believers. Oh, why did this have to happen? Why do I have to face this? Well, let's get rid of this attitude. Let's look with the eyes of faith upon what happens. God is leading our lives. God is leading us individually and as a church collectively. God is carrying us by the best way possible. He tells us that. It is His wisdom that guides us, not ours. He's leading us in pathways that is going to produce the greatest fruit, the greatest blessing, the greatest recognition of His presence and His power and His loving kindness. We must believe this. This is not just a category in theology. It's got to be part of our character. We have to be people with this kind of faith to recognize all things as part of God's plan. All things work together for good to those who love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. We know that verse is there. We tend to forget it when the trial comes. Friends, let us lay hold upon that passage in Romans. Let us make that our possession. Let us look with confident faith upon the pathway. Everything that is there is part of His will, part of His plan. He is going to work the happy things for our benefit. He is going to work the hard things for our benefit. He is going to see to it that it all redounds to His glory. Because at the end of the pathway, friends, every last one of us who is a believer are going to have to confess, He has done all things well. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, it may be you've been complaining to God and murmuring, why this? Why do I have to endure this? Will you take this moment to say, Lord, forgive me? Cleanse away that complaining spirit. Cleanse away the attitude problem. And put within my heart a joyous outlook of confidence and faith, no matter what the pathway, that we may walk confidently with God. If this is your heart's cry to Him now, would you slip up your hand and say, pray for me. I need that in my life. God bless you. 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 Oh Lord, how we thank Thee for this blessed book. How we thank Thee for Thy loving care, Thy compassionate care. How we thank Thee that we may trust Thee in every regard for everything that happens. And we pray that Thou wilt give us the grace that we need to recognize Thy hand in all events of life, not just the pleasant ones, and to seek Thy help and Thy grace and Thy strength, and to learn the lessons that we need to learn of trust in Thee and faithfulness to Thee in difficult times. Give us such grace, Lord. We pray especially for these who have asked for special prayer, that Thou wilt give them that grace, that confident faith, trusting Thee for the specific problems that they have faced. We pray that Thou wilt cause them to walk with confidence, following Thee as the Good Shepherd. Hear us, Lord. Help Thy people that as obedient sheep in Thy flock, we may follow Thee day by day, step by step, confident that Thou art leading us homeward for Jesus' sake. Amen.